We shall now turn to the chapter which we read together, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And our text for this morning, you'll find verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 16. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with a wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Baptism is very important. But there's something more important than baptism. And what is that? It's the preaching of the cross of Christ. More important than baptism is, of course, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can be saved without baptism, but you can't be saved without faith in Christ. There was a problem in the church of Corinth. Divisions had come amongst them. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some, I'm of Apollos. Some, I'm of Cephas. Some, I'm of Christ. You say you're on Paul's side? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Never. Paul's not your savior. You weren't baptized in the name of Paul. The apostle here is very concerned about the unity of the church and how important the unity of the church is. He's concerned that we remember this fact, that there is only the one church of Christ. He's concerned that we preach Christ and Him crucified. The cross of Christ is more important than anything else. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach. Baptism has its place. But the priority is the preaching of God's word. Well, first of all, then, in looking at these verses tonight, today, I want us to notice that we have here a household baptism. And that's fascinating. We see that a whole family has been baptized. I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Now it's interesting that Stephanas was one of the three men who came with a gift to Paul. References made to this in the last chapter of the epistle, chapter 16. And Paul writes the epistle and sends it back with Stephanas and his two companions. So Stephanas was one of these three men who had come to visit Paul with a gift from Corinth. And Stephanas' family, himself and his family, had been baptized by Paul. Household baptism. It's not something we often see, but it's something that would be much more common in missionary situations. It should be normal then. Baptists, of course, they say that only adults should be baptized, or children who have grown and are able to profess their own faith. The Baptists lay great stress on the individual, and baptism is seen by them as simply a profession of faith. But baptism, according to the scripture, goes much further than just a profession of faith. Baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The sign is there, water is taken and used with the idea of washing away sin. And then baptized in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Into the name of God. Union. There's the two ideas of washing away sin and union with Christ, united to God. That's what the sign idea has. And then seal means that it is applied to us. It's stamped on us, as it were. Just like circumcision in the Old Testament. Baptists tend to think that circumcision was just a mark of belonging to Israel. But no. Paul tells us in a very interesting verse in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, he says that baptism is a seal of the righteousness which is, but he says that circumcision is a seal of the righteousness which is by faith, just like baptism too. So there, Romans 4:11, we see that circumcision is a seal, a stamp of the righteousness which is by faith. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just some sort of outward mark of identity. It's much more than that. Abraham was an idolater in the land of Ur of the Chaldees, and he was called out of there, called with an effectual call, and he obeyed that call. He repented and believed. He was born again, and he exercised faith in God, in Christ. Abraham saw my day and was glad. He heard the promises of God, and he believed these promises, and that was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham, we're told, was justified by faith. And then after his conversion, after his justification, he received circumcision as a sign and seal of what had happened, marking him out as one of those blessed in the covenant of God's grace. And then, of course, he was told to apply it to his family. And at 8 days of age, every child of Abraham was to be circumcised. And by doing that, they were claiming the righteousness which is by faith. They were claiming God's mercy, God's covenant, God's salvation. That's what they were doing. Now, of course, there were many Israelites who were circumcised who perished. Just as there's many people baptized today in Baptist churches too who end up in hell. Because you see, it's not outward signs and seals that matter. At the end of the day, the thing that really matters is faith. Faith is the condition of the covenant of grace. And nobody can get the blessings of the covenant of grace but as they put their faith in God, in Jesus Christ. And so, yes, the blessings of the covenant are there, but we must receive and embrace them by faith in order to enjoy them and be blessed by them. So then, Abraham and his seed were circumcised. Children in the Old Testament were circumcised, belonging to the covenant community. And now in the New Testament, the promise is to you and your children. You and your children, Acts 2:38. Not just to you as individuals, but to you and to your children. And we are to claim these promises and to seek to bring up our children for the Lord, looking in expectation that God would bless our children and that they might be truly saved themselves. We are to claim that blessing and plead the promises of God. To take courage as we bring up our children, that we're not involved in something hopeless, but there is hope, there's encouragement for us, because God is merciful. God loves us. God loved Abraham and his children. God loves all his people and their families. And we are to claim that love. It's not going to come automatically. The blessing didn't come automatically to those who were circumcised in Old Testament times, and neither will it come automatically to those who are baptized today. But it's something to be claimed, looked for, worked for, trusting in God for salvation. Train up a child in the way that he shall walk, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the normal. That's what it says in Proverbs. That's what usually happens. Train up a child in the way that he shall walk, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That, of course, is not something claimed by the Baptists. Their attitude is very much the individual's profession of faith. And if you have children, your children are just little heathen, just like the rest of a heathen world. But that's not the case. They say there's no evidence of little children being baptized, but yet here's a household baptized. Stephanus was converted, and when he was converted, what happened? He got his family baptized. Just as in Old Testament times, if somebody joined Israel, became a proselyte, not only would he himself be circumcised, but he would circumcise his children too, and claim the blessing for his children as well as for himself. And this, of course, is not the only household baptism that we have in the New Testament. We have several. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that where one parent is a Christian, the children are holy. Holy in a special sense. Holy in a covenant sense. They're not to be regarded as heathen. They are to be regarded as belonging to the holy community. And we are to seek and look for evidence of repentance and faith in our children as they grow up. We are to seek to bring them up with expectancy, looking for their salvation. So we have then here, first of all, a household baptism. But then, secondly, you notice that there's something more important than baptism. I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You can be saved without baptism. A thief died on the cross beside Jesus. He wasn't baptized, but he was saved. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You can be saved without baptism, but you can't be saved without preaching, without hearing the gospel. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Romans 10. So we need the preaching. Preaching is more important. The truth has to be communicated. The gospel is to be proclaimed. The cross of Christ is to be grasped and understood. Faith comes by hearing. And the Great Commission. You remember the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Go, teach, baptize, teach. See the emphasis. Teach. Twice it's there in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations. Bring them under your instruction. Baptize them. And teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So, it's wrong to lay too much stress on baptism. The first and foremost stress must be upon preaching. Preaching has the priority. There's always a temptation with men and women to be sacramentalists. You've got the huge Roman Catholic Church with 1,000 million followers around the world. They're sacramentalists. Baptism. Baptism is christening. You're christened. You're a Christian now. You've been baptized. That's it. Baptismal regeneration. You're now born again. You're a Christian. That's the Roman Catholic doctrine. You must be baptized. You can't be saved without being baptized. Once you're baptized, you're christened. You're Christian. And the High Anglicans have the same sort of idea, the same kind of teaching. But we must not be sacramentalists. You're not saved by the sacraments. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith. Far too many think that somehow or other, if they're baptized, that'll give them something extra. Makes them more likely to be saved, to get to heaven. But that's not the way baptism is to be viewed. Baptism won't save you. And baptism doesn't make it any more likely that you'll be saved at the end of the day. Baptism is only beneficial if we approach it by faith. As parents, we must exercise faith to receive a blessing as we baptize our children and seek to bring them up for God. And the individual child who's baptized will only receive a blessing if that child, as the Puritans put it, improves their baptism. What is it to improve your baptism? To believe what baptism is talking about. So without faith, it's sin. With faith, it's a great blessing. Faith is essential. There's something then more important than baptism, and that is the preaching of the word. If we remain in unbelief, be sure of this. Your baptism will only condemn you. If you die an unbeliever, baptism will send you to a deeper hell. So these things are not to be taken lightly. Remaining in unbelief, baptism condemns us. It's only by faith that we get blessings and benefits from the sacrament and from the word. The next point I'd like to make is that the cross of Christ is foolishness to some. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. It's interesting to notice the different attitudes to the cross of Christ. In Old Testament law, Deuteronomy 21, 22 to 23, hanging on a tree was seen as being cursed. In Israel, The form of capital punishment was stoning. People weren't crucified. But if you were a particularly wicked person, involved in terrible crimes, having been stoned, you could then be hanged on a tree. Particularly cursed. And it's wonderful how hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ died on the cross, this law was given. Anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so when Jesus came to die, the Son of God, at various times the Jews thought they would stone him. But they were kept back from doing that. He was put to death by the Romans. And he was put to death in the Roman way of dealing with the worst criminals. Crucifixion. So that he would be made a curse. Cursed is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was made a curse for us so that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. He became a curse so that we would be blessed. We were the cursed ones, and our curse was laid upon him so that through him we would be blessed. Christ had to die by the cross. And it's fascinating to notice how the early preachers of the gospel laid such emphasis on the cross. You would think they would be ashamed of it. A curse to death. But they're not ashamed of it. They're proud of it. That God, the Blessed One, the Messiah, the Blessed Messiah, became a curse for us. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There was a shame involved in the cross. It was a shame to the Romans. No Roman citizen would be crucified. It was something it was a death for slaves, not for Roman citizens. But Christ was crucified for us. Stumbling block to the Jews. Foolishness to the Greeks. The Jews stumbled over it. How could the blessed Messiah be made a curse? They couldn't understand the gospel, couldn't appreciate it. They didn't understand the idea of substitution, atonement. Christ dying for our sins, punished in our place, suffering our hell so that we would get heaven. A stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. What's the point of it? It seems so ridiculous. If God wants to save people, he just has to save them. If God wants to forgive them, why can he not forgive them? The Greeks can't understand it. There's a necessity in the atonement. Because God is so holy. He can in no wise pardon the guilty. How then can the guilty be pardoned when God cannot pardon them? The only way can be by God becoming a man, taking the guilt, suffering the punishment. So God is just and justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus. So many people think, well, sin is not really that bad. And God is so loving. Surely God can forgive. Surely God can take into account our good works. Or the fact that we haven't done anything terribly bad. How could God possibly send a human being to be tormented eternally in hell? What God? How could God send a human being to be tormented eternally in hell? You see, it's foolishness to the Greeks and foolishness to the liberals today, because they have no idea of the infinite holiness of God and the infinite wickedness of sin. They have no idea about how pure and holy and just God is, and how even one sin deserves eternal hell. Sin is absolutely obnoxious to God. He detests it. He hates it with all his heart. But God in his love became a man to provide for us a Savior, a way of salvation, the cross. We glory in the cross. We rejoice in Christ crucified. Foolishness to the Greeks and folly to so many today. They think it's ridiculous. So foolish. The liberals, they say, oh, that's old-fashioned stuff. All this idea about sacrifice and about blood and blood being shed and the cross being somehow or other, God being so angry with men and women that there's got to be a cross for them to be saved. They can't understand it. The cross is foolishness to some. The whole idea of the atonement is silly. They reject the sacrifice, but it's necessary. The Bible tells us it's necessary. Christ cried out in Gethsemane, Abba, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. Yes, it was necessary. If it had been possible, the cup of sufferings would have passed away from Christ. He wouldn't have had to go through the cross. But it was not possible. The cross was essential. And that's why the Son of God died on the cross, made a curse for us. And so finally we have here the cross as the power of God. How is the cross the power of God? The power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. The cross is the power of God because through the cross people are changed, transformed, born again, made a new creation in Christ Jesus. They once saw it as foolishness, but now they see the power of God accompanying the preaching of the cross. Paul had been an enemy of the cross, a persecutor, and a blasphemer, threatening slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And he was converted. He was changed and transformed. How? By the cross. The power of God unto salvation. The transforming power. God takes something weak, something that was a stumbling block to the Jews, they were ashamed of it, something that was foolishness to the Greeks, and he makes it powerful. You know how the Muslims extend their Muslim faith with a sword, with a bomb and a bullet, convert or die. That's not the way for Christians. That should never be the way for Christians. The Christian method is preaching Christ and Him crucified. And that message of salvation is a mighty message. A powerful message, because God takes weak things and makes it powerful. He changes people's lives by His Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God comes into hearts, convicting them of their sin. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The Spirit convicts, shows, convinces, makes people feel their guilt. That's why we have to proclaim the law, because the law is the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us our own sins and says you can't be saved by your works. There's nothing you can do for your own salvation. You must believe in what Christ has done. You must accept what He did. You can't save yourself. Only Christ can. As a helpless sinner, you must fall down before Him and cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only hope. The Spirit of the Lord takes the message and applies it. And so the cross is powerful, the preaching of the cross. We have there a mighty Savior, able and willing to save, powerful to save. And all who believe in Him will be saved. Some people go around waving a cross. Sometimes you'll see footballers, and when they go out to play, you see them crossing themselves. And if they score a goal, they cross themselves. And it's a kind of lucky charm for them. Blasphemous, really. What is the cross? It's not a little silver thing you hang round your neck. It's not either a wooden cross. And it's not some action you do with your fingers in front of your face. The cross of Christ is Jesus' death. Jesus made sin for us. Jesus punished in our place. And when we preach the cross, what are we saying? Practice some ritual of going round crossing yourself. Not at all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Him. Cast yourself on Christ. Put your faith in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Crucify yourself. Put to death your own sinful desires. And put your faith in the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block. To the Greeks foolishness. But to us the wisdom of God and the power of God. Do you believe in the cross? Do you glory in the cross? Do you trust the cross? What is your hope today for salvation? Do you claim Christ and Him crucified? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we rejoice that Thou hast given us a gospel, a glorious message of the glad tidings of great joy. We thank Thee for this wonderful Saviour, none other than God's own Son. We have a mediator, a prophet, priest, and king. And that prophet, priest, and king is God. God who has taken human nature, human body and soul. We thank thee for him who was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Galilee, and sacrificed himself at Calvary in our Roman stead. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. What a wonderful Saviour. He bore our punishment. He was made a curse for us. Oh, grant that this message of the gospel would become clear to us, that we would understand it and appreciate it, and put our faith in Jesus Christ. So bless us, Lord. Bless us in the rest of our service here today. Bless us, each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall now sing in Psalm 103. We'll sing verses 17 to 20. Psalm 103 at verse 17. But unto them that do him fear, God's mercy never ends. And